I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 50. As we think this morning a little bit about promises of and for freedom. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Just a brief quote from that declaration. That declaration of freedom, that declaration of independence. We gather around these words at this time every year for July the 4th to remember and to celebrate independence and that freedom that we have. We celebrate in this country in a manner different from other days and from other countries, as our parades, picnics, and fireworks loudly and boisterously express national pride. We remember and celebrate that our forefathers created a nation with their blood, sweat, and tears. You don't know how hard it is not to break into a blood, sweat, and tears song right now. What goes up? Oh. Our flag-waving pride captures just a small part of the original spirit of those who founded a new nation in independence. Yet the text today reminds us that our independence, just like that of the people of Israel, a nation under the cruel foot of Egypt, is not really totally of our own doing. And as we come here today, the Sunday nearest July 4th, we remember that the celebrations of freedom for Israel, celebrated by Israel in this time in which our text takes place, those celebrations are celebrations in worship, not with balloons, fireworks, and hot dogs. Not even Hebrew nationals. And their later parade was not one with flags waving and fire engines going before them, although there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But their later parade was one of escape from tyranny as they left Egypt. This passage today is a reminder for us that true freedom is found in the fact that God is the one and the only one who truly frees us. As one writer puts it, and I quote, "Freedom came in the blackest night, while Israelite families huddled around the Passover table, their bags packed, waiting and hoping for deliverance. End of quote. For Israel, independence from Egypt also meant further dependence on God. And while that initial freedom was seen primarily in terms of their physical freedom and their physical flight from tyranny, the promises of God carry more than just physical freedom for Israel and for us. So let's look at the biblical text together just for a few moments this morning as we reflect upon these promises of freedom and promises for freedom. At the end of Exodus chapter 5, Moses has confronted Pharaoh, and the only thing in this first confrontation that he has succeeded in doing is raising Pharaoh's anger and causing Pharaoh to inflict more hardship upon the Israelites. And when that happened, Moses goes and complains to God and blames it on God. He complains that God had not lived up to his promises of freedom. And he basically says, you know, if you had left well enough alone, yeah, they'd still be slaves, but Pharaoh wouldn't be quite as mad as he is now, and the hardships wouldn't be as tough. As if Moses knew better than God. As chapter 6 opens, God states that when he is done with the Egyptians, Pharaoh will not ask Israel to leave. Not nicely, anyway. Pharaoh will demand that they pack up and get out. No waiting for the moving van. Get out of here now. And he will run them out of the land toward their freedom. God then reminds Moses who God truly is and has been throughout all of history. Yahweh, I am, he says. Actually, the text here would have said, Yahweh Adonai, I am the Lord, who established the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but they did not know the fullness of God as Yahweh. They knew of his might, but not the fullness of God as the one who can say, I am. And Moses will also remember that the covenant between God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is something called a suzerainty treaty. Big word. Basically, what it means is that it's a treaty between a superior party and the one that is inferior, in which the superior party obligates himself or herself only if they choose to do so. The inferior party has to uphold their end of the bargain to get the benefit. But the superior party doesn't have to. However, he also will learn that God's divine mercy and honor obligate God to meet the promise that he sets forth. The fact that God is Yahweh means that God can be trusted. But Moses has to be reminded of that because he's just shown mistrust. At this point, we come to our particular focal verses for today. God reiterates the promises for freedom and what those promises bring, which God has given before, but now God intends to uphold. So let's look at these promises one by one. The first promise of God is, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The verb will bring is sometimes translated, and in my translation says, will free you. God states that He will free them from the burdens that have been placed upon them by the Egyptians. They won't have to worry about those burdens any longer. They had been prisoners. Not just of the Egyptians, but they had been prisoners of the burdens of building the cities. In particular, the store cities of Pithom and Ramses. And building other buildings. Yet, they were also prisoners of other burdens. Not just those physical burdens. And it makes me wonder, how many times are we under burdens? Or are we prisoners of burdens placed on us, not only by others, but burdens that we place upon ourselves? How many times are we prisoners? How many times are we under the weight of heavy burdens? How often are we depressed by these to the point that we wonder if there will ever be any escape? If there will ever be any relief from them? The good news is that the promise for freedom here is both a reminder that we can't do this under our own power alone. For some people, they'd say, bummer. But the good news continues that God can do so, and God wishes to do so. God wishes to relieve us of those burdens, to free us from those burdens. And the promise of that freedom is to free spirits, not just bodies, but to free spirits. The second promise for freedom in Exodus 6 is, I will deliver you from slavery to them. We're all aware that the slave labor of the Israelites under the Egyptians was difficult and very, very demeaning. In fact, slavery of any kind demeans and devalues the person enslaved. In fact, it devalues and demeans them in their own sight, which only makes it worse. Most of us, if not all of us, would decry the enslavement of persons, though there are many differences in the way we look at slavery texts when we read them, based on our particular upbringing, perhaps, or maybe even our gender. Because we do know that not only in the period of the Hebrew Scriptures, but even in Jesus' day, women were considered inferior. Yet there is more to enslavement than merely racial or gender understandings. There's much more. Consider the enslavement of persons to chemical substances, to sexual drives and perversions, to gambling, to money, to power, and dare I say it, to food or even to the lack thereof, because of the certain looks we wish to have. There are so many things in our world and so many things in our lives which God made good, and which become the tools of enslavement for us and sometimes by us, demeaning ourselves and demeaning and devaluing others, and which sometimes make us think we can never be free from them. But God gives a promise. God gives a promise for freedom, promising that He wants to deliver us even from ourselves, and will do so. And the promise of that freedom is that we can be free and delivered, but only if we allow Him. Next, God promises, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and with mighty acts of judgment. To redeem means that we pay a price for something. To ransom or to save or recover something. Sometimes living beings, animals and people, or property, that which was going to be lost. For the Israelites, there was also an obligation for their kinsmen. If a kinsman or tribal member was forced to sell property or sell themselves into slavery, it was the duty of one of their kinsmen redeemers to buy the property or the person back. At his, that is, the redeemer, the kinsman's own expense. We find that in the law, in particular in Leviticus, and repeated in Deuteronomy. Here, with this action and this promise, the Israelites would see God's mighty acts against Egypt and for Israel, acts of divine power through the plagues. But I would posit that the mighty acts with an outstretched arm indicates more than just powers of plagues or judgment, especially in our lifetime. God's outstretched arm of power is shown in His love and in His care, is it not? Through Jesus' sacrifice, yes, but also as we follow God's leading us out of those things which own us. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, God performs mighty acts with an outstretched arm of care, of mercy, and of leadership. And guess what? If we look at it as the Israelites looked at their kinsman redeemer, God says, I'm your kinsman redeemer. Your family. God promises to redeem us from certain loss, from those things which spiritually enslave us. God's next promise in verse 7 continues the foundation for our hope and for Moses' hope that was set in verse 2. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from the burdens. These words anticipate the covenantal expression that we find at Mount Sinai with the giving of not only the Ten Commandments, but the covenant codes that follow. Codes for daily living. A covenant that grows from that promise to Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abraham and proceeded with Isaac and Jacob and beyond. God wishes for us to be His people. And while God can choose to offer that to us, there is a condition placed upon it. The condition God places upon it is that we have to accept the offer. God doesn't force it, but we have to accept that offer. God promises to truly be our God in ways which allow us to know and be known beyond anything we could imagine and beyond anything we can know or do for ourselves, no matter how hard we might try. But when we accept God's promise to take us and be God to us and for us, knowing Him also involves recognition of His authority, obedience to His leadership, and showing that obedience in faith. When we know God intimately, we are consecrated to be priests, every one of us, to be priests to each other, helping each other come from slavery and suffering to freedom and joy. Freedom and joy together with God, freedom and joy together in God, freedom and joy together with each other. All of these promises of freedom are great news. Yet if we read further in the text, we also find later on that the Israelites didn't listen to Moses. If you read in the next couple of verses, it said they didn't listen to Moses because of their discouragement and their broken spirits and the cruel slavery in which they found themselves. And you know something? There are many people in our world, maybe even some of us here today, who listen to the promises but do not really believe that those promises are really meant for them. Like those Israelites of old, we hear and we hope, and then we think, it really isn't for me. It's for somebody else. And we do that because we have allowed our spirits, like theirs, to be broken in such a way as to cause us to flounder in our own bondage or in our own self-pity. Only when the Israelites opened themselves to the strong possibility that God truly meant what He said and subsequently stepped out on faith, Passover meal, and then leaving Egypt, and then when they come to the sea and they are scared to death and thought, we listened wrongly, and Moses led them to stand firm, only then did they find freedom. Freedom is not something we just accept and take in. Freedom is something that we also live. That freedom wasn't easy. And it did not mean the cessation of difficulties. Just read about that 40 years that they wandered. And it didn't stop there when they got to the land of Canaan, because they continued to falter. But eventually they did find a deeper meaning of freedom in their dependence on God. God's desire for each of us and for all of us together is a freedom for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the fulfillment of these, of all of these promises, includes allowing God to bring us out, to deliver us, to redeem us, to take us from our burdens, our enslavement to our wants, to be faithful and faith-filled people of God. God makes those same promises for freedom, for you and me every day, for the world that is in need of that good news. And when we accept that and live it in faith, we then can experience the promises of that freedom in each of our lives and the lives of those around us. So as we remember the freedom that we have this 4th of July, may we also remember that that freedom comes with a very high cost to God. But it also comes out of a heart of love and care. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we so many times look back to your promises and wonder, are they really meant for me? Help us to allow you to lead us Help us to choose that we might not only be delivered from our burdens, but that we too might help others to have their burdens lifted in joy together in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 83. There's something about that name. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make. But also, I would encourage you to think about the freedom that that name gives us and the promise that we make in it. Number 83, there's something about that name.